Our reading is Galatians chapter 5 from verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Well, I wonder how you felt as we just thought about those words just then. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I wonder, as you read over it, if your mind drifted back over your week, perhaps to the workplace when that meeting just rumbled on uncontrollably, and you couldn't help but notice there was a distinct absence of joy. Or maybe to home, when you were asked to take the bins out, and there wasn't much gentleness in your reply. Or perhaps in the heat of trying to get to church this morning, you spotted that forbearance or patience had fallen by the wayside. Because let's be honest, all of these areas are a struggle, aren't they? As I've reflected on these verses this week, I've often been reminded, actually, how little they picture me. As the pressure, as the heat of life comes at us, out of our hearts spills out not joy, peace and forbearance, but sometimes bitterness, outrage and fear. And see, that is where the rubber hits the road in Galatia, where Paul is writing to. The Galatians weren't blank slates for Paul or the false teachers to write their arguments on. They were like us, very real people living in a very real world. And as they reflect perhaps on their moral performance of the last week, it's here that the false teachers' message would hit. Wouldn't a few rules sound very attractive at that point? Yes, you keep on failing, don't you? But don't worry. We have a 5-point action plan which will help you to sort your life out. To the guilty conscience, rules and religion sound like a pleasing paracetamol, a plausible solution. Well, here's at least something that I can be doing to sort out the problem. But throughout the letter, Paul has been resisting that return to religion. And instead, today, he offers us a better solution, the solution of the Spirit. So with Bibles open, let's dive in. And the first thing that I want us to spot is that the Spirit sets us free from self-love. Free from self-love. Let me read those verses from 13 to 16 again. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We're immediately confronted with a question. Paul has been arguing from 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. But the question that comes to us today is, what does that freedom look like for the Christian? And there are two options that we're fronted with that run right the way through to the end of this chapter. The first option is down there in verse 13, that our freedom is freedom to do whatever pleases you. It is an option to indulge the flesh, freedom to indulge the flesh. That not just is not just talking about food and sex in that verse, it's talking about doing whatever pleases you in any sphere of life. The idea is there that now that we're saved by Jesus, it doesn't really matter how we live. You're free to live as if your desires are the only ones that count. In the words of verse 14, it would remove your neighbors from love your neighbor as yourself and just leave us simply with love yourself. Go on, you deserve it. And the fear was that freedom would lead to a feeding frenzy. Instead of seeing my neighbor as someone who I have to love, they're now served up to me as supper. In this economy, they exist to fulfill my flesh, my desires. That's what he's describing in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed. There's almost a progression there of biting and chewing and swallowing each other down. The danger is that that freedom is just freedom to love myself. And let's be honest, that fear is well-founded, because it's not far from what we see today, is it? That has been the rallying cry of a generation nurtured by the self-esteem movement. In 1977, Mariah Carey taught us that learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Two psychologists, Twenge and Campbell, in their book The Narcissism Epidemic, chronicle the love affair which more and more people are having with themselves. And they argue that an entire culture has shifted towards narcissism, towards a self-love. A quick search on Google will reveal 1,500,000,000 results for how to love yourself. You can get t-shirts printed on them with "I heart me." This is a world where, I kid you not, you can hire your own paparazzi to follow you around on an evening out. Other people are treated not as people in themselves, but units of consumption. Think about dating these days. How a partner is used to fulfill my desires and my needs. But as soon as they don't do that, of course, they're dropped. That causes all kinds of problems for our society today, doesn't it? It's like a t-shirt that's been put on the wrong way round, inside out. Our culture will turn us in on ourselves. And it's a message that our flesh is itching to hear. We see its fruit listed down there in verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Each have behind them not a love of others, but a disordered love of self, where everyone else exists to serve me, to fulfill my appetites, to fulfill my needs. And it's at that point that the false teachers would step in and say, look, there is a problem here. Let's go back to the law to curb these excesses. You can't possibly say that we have such freedom. But as we've seen over numerous weeks, the law cannot be a solution. Most of the Old Testament has been making that point, that even though Israel had the law, they couldn't keep it. They were turned in on themselves. And so Paul today gives us another solution, a more powerful solution. Down in verse 16, it is the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit's able to do what the law couldn't. The Spirit's able to turn inside out people the right way round. Verse 13. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. It's interesting, we're most free when we're not loving ourselves. That in itself is a kind of slavery, that we have to keep on feeding the flesh that way. We never have enough likes on Instagram. We never have enough approval of others. We never have enough things that make us feel good about ourselves. It is a slavery to fulfill those desires. But we're most free when we're free to love others in the same way that we might love ourselves. I hope you've experienced that joy that comes from genuinely serving others, not because of what you stand to gain by them, but because you love them. And in doing that, we fulfill what the law has always wanted. Now, this is a little bit confusing at this point, so let me just explain. He's not suggesting that we go back under the law, that we go back under rules and regulations here. But what he's saying is that we're free to do what the law has always wanted us to do. The law always wanted us to love our neighbour, and now we're free to do it. We're not compelled by rules, but by the Spirit. Now, this is really quite a big point, so let's just take the time to do that. And flip back to Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 28. You'll find it on page 868 if you're in one of the church Bibles. Keep one finger in Galatians 5. We'll be coming back there quickly. But we'll be in Ezekiel 36 and starting at verse 26. To 28. If you're looking, it's on page 868. God has promised his people, and he says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land that your ancestors, you will be my people that I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Notice then that it is the Spirit that moves us to follow God's decrees and to keep his laws, to do what the law has always desired, namely that we love our neighbour as ourselves. What was impossible before by rules is now made possible by the Spirit. The Spirit turns us the right way out and saves us from self-love. It frees us to love one another in a sacrificial way. I'm free to be able to love you in the way that I love myself. Christians should and will be remarkably different from our world. We'll be the polar opposite of our culture, won't we? Jesus says, doesn't he, by this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. This other person-centered love will be evident in the church. It means that I won't serve people because of what they give me in return, either thanks or status or recognition or just that they then owe us one, but because I love them. I'll be willing to do the dirtiest and lowliest jobs for them because I'm not so focused on me to see myself as above that. I don't serve people simply because I have to, but because I get to. But how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit do what the law couldn't? Well, secondly, our second point, the Spirit sets us free to fight the flesh. And we might need to work against ourselves a little bit here, because sometimes we have very confused ideas of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life. Sometimes the Spirit's leading is equated to maybe a warm feeling inside, or a gentle breeze on the face, or a random set of events or something like that. A little bit like the missionary who felt called to serve God but didn't know where, and so they walked into their corner shop and saw that Brazil nuts were on offer that day, and so took that. Right, I'm going to be a missionary to Brazil. I think their pastor's comment said it was lucky that there wasn't a sale on Mars bars that day. That's not what's going on here. That is not the Spirit's work. He's not an obscure force. He doesn't tend to deal in gentle breezes and tingling sensations. He is the third person of the Trinity that leads us into a battle that is bloody, a brutal civil war. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. If you've been watching the Six Nations rugby, it's a little bit like one of those scrums. Two teams line up opposite to each other, and they push in the opposite direction, and people come out with broken noses and bent ears and studded legs, and it's brutal, exhausting, and painful work. And that is the experience of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. We have the flesh lined up on one side, and we have the Spirit lined up on the other side, and both want to go the opposite way. The flesh wants you to love yourself. The Spirit wants you to love others. And those two bring about collision, attrition, and opposition. Isn't that so? When you turn the TV on in the evening, do I love myself in my choice of channel? Gardener's World or something like that? Or do I love my family and turn it over to something that they would enjoy? It's a battle. When someone's late for a meeting or an engagement, am I so in love with myself that I act out my frustration? Or do I forgive them? When it comes to being generous with others, do I hoard for myself my time, my energy, finances, and property? Or do I have an open hand? We are at civil war with ourselves. See, the Spirit leads us into conflict, a conflict that is brutal and exhausting and painful work. And we might think, well, how is that encouraging? Surely that's a discouraging thing. I thought the Spirit was supposed to help with these things. And he does. This is encouraging on two levels. Firstly, because Paul, as always, is very realistic about the Christian life. He doesn't assume that we've got love, joy, and patience nailed already. He's very realistic about what life will look like this side of Jesus' return. But he's also encouraging, because if I'm fighting, that means that I'm alive with the Spirit. I was speaking to someone a few months back who was really struggling with sin, a besetting sin, we might call it. And he was saying that he didn't think it would be this way. I thought, as a Christian, I'd be rid of it. Well, as I'm sure older Christians will know, that's not always the case, is it? I said, well, when was the last time you saw a dead fish swimming up the river? The fact that we're fighting, the fact that we feel like we're in a battle is a good thing. It shows that the Spirit's at work within us. We're fighting the flesh. We're fighting against that current. If you weren't fighting, I'd be worried that you were dead, or that you were simply doing whatever the flesh wanted. Now, it's a little bit tricky to translate the tail end of verse 17. We have it so that you're not to do whatever you want, which is close. I think a more word-for-word translation might be so that you might not do whatever you want, so that you might not do the whatever you want things, which doesn't scan quite as well, does it? But it holds out the opportunity of not doing whatever our flesh desires. It is possible to not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious, aren't they? Sexual immorality, verse 19, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hateful, discord, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It is an ugly list, isn't it? A spiteful, hateful list. And just in passing, let's notice it covers all areas. It covers the area of sex, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The area of religious activity even, idolatry and witchcraft. The area of society, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, and the area of drink as well. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. They would be drinking orgies, I think. They often take good things, sex, drink, even ambition, and make them all about me and my appetites. But the Spirit comes along and it undermines those desires, doesn't it? He reminds us of what we are in Christ. Back in chapter 3, we saw that we are sons and heirs, inheritors of everything in Christ. We have it all in Christ Jesus. We have a welcome from the Father, wealth, riches, and blessing, status beyond our wildest imagination. And that means that I don't have to be turned in on myself. If I'm secure in Christ, I won't need selfish ambition to get me where I want to go. If I have all joy in Christ, I won't need sexually immoral behavior to fulfill that void. If I have a peace that passes all understanding, then we won't need to seek that in the bottom of a bottle. Do you see that the true grace and acceptance of Christ undermines these desires? It frees me up to serve you. Do you see there's a world of difference between adding rules and saying, don't do these things, and the Spirit pointing to Christ and saying, why do you need that? Now, just a word of explanation. As he says in verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking here about persistent unrepentant sins. He must be, because we're in a battle. We don't live above that battle just yet. One day, when we go to be with Christ or when he returns, we will. So if you find the Christian life hard, if you find it a battle, I'd want to say, good. Keep on battling. It's hard work to battle the flesh, to take yourself off the throne. But make sure that you're using the right weapon to fight it. Making new rules and a bit of religion just won't work. We fight by the Spirit's power in our life, the ordinary means of grace, reminding us of who we are in Christ. And that power makes victory possible where the law couldn't. See our last point. Lastly, the Spirit sets us free to fruit. The Spirit sets us free to fruit. And we could quite happily spend a long time here, couldn't we? And I do hope that you have spent a long time in these verses. We could, do a sermon on each, couldn't we, of verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But that might not be the best of ideas for us to focus on each of them for a number of reasons, but chiefly because there is only one fruit. Notice carefully. It says, but the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, etc. What we're seeing here is not a fruit bowl or a fruit salad where we can pick and choose what we like and say, well, I like oranges, but lychees aren't really my thing. We can't pick and choose between these virtues and say, well, I'm a joyful Christian, so I don't need self-control. There is one fruit of the Spirit, and that shows itself in different ways. If we're a Spirit-filled Christian, then we'll show all of them. And that's because behind each of these fruits is an outward focus, a turning out from self that we thought about earlier. Love clearly does, doesn't it? Perfect love is not love of self, that's selfishness. But perfect love must be directed towards the other, not in on itself. Joy. Perfect joy comes not in our achievement, but in what God has achieved. Peace comes from trusting God's control, not my own. Patience takes me off the throne, doesn't it? Kindness, by its nature, is an ability to be kind towards others. Goodness and faithfulness require me to be the same person with everyone, and not opportunistically serving my own interests with different people. Gentleness is the opposite of self-obsession. It is a humility that is self-forgetful, self-control. The appetites of my flesh do not control me and cause me to consume others. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, the less isolated they become. They are all about other person-centered love, the love that fulfills the law. In fact, the more that we look at them, the more we see Christ. As you read that list, can't you just see Jesus walk off the page? Jesus has a love that took him to the cross, a joy that endured the pain of the cross, a patience that kept him ministering to disciples that just didn't get it, a kindness that gave his life, a goodness that showed love to everyone, a faithfulness that was utterly true to his word, a gentleness that welcomed the weak, a self-control that submitted to his Father's will. These verses are a pencil sketch of Jesus, which makes sense, doesn't it? The Spirit of Christ will produce the character of Christ in me. But notice again how this fruit grows. It is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit which the Spirit grows in us. We can't staple these fruits onto ourselves. We can't just get a banana and gaffer tape it to a tree and expect it to grow. Just like we can't make rules for ourselves and try and produce this fruit artificially. Without the Spirit, that leads to moralism and to self-righteousness. Only the Spirit is able to produce this fruit in our life when we follow his lead. The Spirit leads us, perhaps like a shepherd, ahead of a flock leading his sheep down the hill. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We put our feet where he directs. We march in line with him. I always think of the song Good King Wenceslas, if I can say that properly at this point. Seeing a servant out in the snow, he goes out to rescue him, doesn't he? And the words go something like this. I won't sing it for you. Mark my footsteps, good my page, tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt find the winter's rage freeze thy blood less coldly. In his master's steps he trod, where the snow lay dinted. Heat was in the very sod which the saint had printed. It has a wonderful way with words, doesn't it? But it's that idea of following in the footsteps of the Spirit, following in the footsteps of Christ. The Spirit leads us into battle with the flesh. And that will lead to two things, lastly. Firstly, that leads to confidence. We remain confident that sin can be dealt with. We can fruit as Christians. Because the Spirit is at work within me, the battle is not a lost cause. It's possible to succeed. We needn't despair of besetting sins. One of the questions in last week's Bible study was to ask, where do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life or in the life of others? And I do hope that there were some signs. I do hope you were encouraged by that. Not to look at our life and think, oh, well done me, but to think, gosh, what a powerful God. Thank goodness his Spirit has been working in me, enabling me to fight, enabling me to fruit and to love others. If you're struggling with sin, take heart, the Spirit is on our side. But secondly, it will lead to dependence. As we remain dependent on God to work by his Spirit, because there's no growth without him. And that'll be seen most clearly in prayer, won't it? The church that takes the work of the Spirit seriously prays seriously. We're so keenly aware of our inability to fruit on our own that we'll cry out to God to be at work. It's great, isn't it, to pray for members. Let's pray for them, yes, in their battles with sickness. But let's also pray for them in their battles with the flesh. The work of the Spirit is both extraordinary and very ordinary. It is extraordinary in that he does what nothing else can. He turns sinners the right way round. But the work of the Spirit is also very ordinary. His workplace is the very mundane, day-to-day battles to be kind, to be patient on the way to church, to be joyful in difficult times, to produce a love that turns from sexual immorality and a peace that will calm fits of rage. We've said before, and we will say again, that the way in is the way on. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit is our source of life, then let the Spirit direct your course. We don't need to change our fuel. God says, having washed you clean by the Spirit, let me pour my Spirit into your life. My Spirit will provide the resources. My Spirit will provide the direction. My Spirit will set the pace. The Spirit will free you from self-love to fulfill the law of love. The Spirit will free you to fight the flesh. The Spirit frees you to fruit for him in the way that rules never could. So let's pray. Our Lord God, one older Christian once prayed, Lord, please make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. And today we echo that prayer. Please help us not to be turned in on ourselves in love. Please help us resist this cultural tide which turns us towards ourselves and encourages us to love ourselves without reference to you and without reference to others. Please help us to be turned out from ourselves. Please help us to be other person-centered, to be other person loving, not because of what we stand to gain from it, but because of your Spirit at work in our hearts. Please remind us of everything that we have in Christ, and that as we delight in those truths, we would be freed from self-love. Please help us to fight the flesh. Please help us to put these things to death where we see them in our life, to resist it in the power of the Spirit. Please help us not to resist by rules, but by dependence upon your Spirit and your Word. Thank you for your power that does this. Thank you for the Spirit at work in our life, that we can see the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest in our life. Please help us. Encourage us by seeing more and more this in our lives, and please help us to encourage others where we see it in their lives as well. Please help us to be people of prayer who are dependent upon you for this growth. Amen.